I'd like to bid each one warmly welcome to our evening service. It's good to see you along in the Lord's house tonight. We're going to commence with the singing of the hymn number 16. It's found on the page 181. Abba, Father, we approach thee in our Saviour's precious name. We thy children here assembly, now the promised blessing claim. Hymn number 16, and let's stand to sing after the note, please. Let's just still our hearts tonight. Let's seek the Lord in prayer as we gather here in his house this evening. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we come unto thee this evening, and as we have been singing, we come in through the name of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, afresh and anew this evening, we give you thanks for that wonderful sacrifice there on the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, tonight that as we come before thee in prayer, Lord, that we come by the blood-sprinkled way. We can rejoice tonight that the hymn writer could pen those words, "No more veil God bids me enter, by that new and living way." Our Father, we thank you, it is a way of bloodshed, it is a way of atonement, thereby our Saviour on the cross of Calvary. Dear Father, we thank you that that lesson is revealed to us right through the canon of Scripture. Our Father, from Genesis right on, we see the shedding of blood because of sin. Our Father, we think of our first parents there in Eden's garden, and how they were clothed by the slaying of the animals. The skin were used to cover their nakedness. Our Father, we come into the book of Exodus, and there we have the children of Israel while they're in the land of Egypt. There was that time of the Passover, Lord, when the death angel was passing through the land. They were to take the little lamb. It was to be slain, and his blood was to be painted upon the doorposts and the lintels. We have those wonderful words, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Dear Father God, we recognize that all of those things and all of the sacrificial offerings that there took place in the tabernacle of old, they were but a pointing forward to that one, the Lamb of God, that would bleed and die in that middle tree to take away the sins of his people. Our Father in heaven, as we come before thee tonight, we thank you, Lord, that we have a message to declare. We have a message. It is good news. It is the gospel. It is that Christ Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Dear Father, we recognize, Lord, that in our world today, that everyone descended from Adam's generation, Lord, that we're all sinners. We're born in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. Lord, as the Bible reminds us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? And yet, our Father, we thank you that while we look at that title on Scripture, Lord, that we are sinners, when we look at that we are under the condemnation of a holy God, we thank you, Lord, that there is deliverance, that there is a Saviour, that there is one who has paid the debt on the cross of Calvary, Lord, that thy people might go free. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the shed blood of thy beloved Son. And we pray, Lord, that even for men and women in our world tonight, Lord, that you'd speak to their hearts and draw them out of nature's darkness and bring them in to that glorious light of the gospel. Our Father, we thank and praise you, Lord, for the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, it's not complicated. We read in the Scripture of Nicodemus, he was a man educated. Educated, Lord, in the religious rules and regulations of that day. Yet when he come to meet the Saviour by night, he was told that very simple message, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Dear Father, that's your prayer tonight for men and women. Lord, that they might know that salvation that is found in Christ alone. Lord, we realize the Bible reminds us there is no other way of getting into heaven but by Christ. He said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Dear Father God, we do pray tonight that you'd speak to the hearts and minds of those gathered in. Lord, if there are any unconverted, speak to their hearts, we do pray. Lord, we ask and pray for the saints of God. Lord, that there might be that word of encouragement, that word of challenge, Lord, even from yourself. Our Father in heaven, we do pray for this congregation here in this corner of thy vineyard. Dear Father God, we pray that thou would undertake for all of their needs. We think of those connected with the church here. Lord, those that perhaps need that touch upon the physical body. Our Father God, we ask and pray that in your will and purpose that you'd raise them up to that measure of health and strength. Our Father, we think of others that may carry burdens and anxieties. We ask and pray this evening that they might be able to bring all of these things to the throne of grace and prayer, to bring them before the God of glory. That one that said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And our Father, we pray that they might know that rest that is found in thee. Our Father, tonight we give you thanks for our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank and praise you, Lord, that as that message is declared, we pray, Lord, that thou would touch the hearts and minds of men and women. We thank you, Lord, that it is a message for the whosoever will. Dear Father God, we do pray that even those in this locality, Lord, that they might be drawn into the fold of God by the way of the shed blood. Our Father, tonight we do remember thy word going forth here in this place. But Lord, we do pray for other places right across our land and our nation. We recognise that it is the preaching of the gospel, Lord, the going forth of thy truth that can change the hearts and minds of men and women. Lord, we confess to thee that we are powerless to do anything, Lord, for men's eternal destiny. But Lord, we recognise that it is all of thee. We come to thee tonight and we thank you that thou art the one that can touch, thou art the one that can change, thou art the one that can transform. Our Father, we pray to bless your truth. Lord, as it goes forth, Lord, in this island, Lord, south of the border, Lord, in the churches on the mainland there as well, we ask and pray, Lord, that thou would bless it and use it for the extension of thy kingdom. Our Father God, we thank you tonight for that one that has gone and ascended up into heaven, that one that has gone to prepare a place for his people. Dear Father God, as thy saints even this evening, Lord, we can rejoice in that wonderful truth. We can praise thee this evening that while we live and reside in this old world, Lord, that we have no continuing city here as it were. But Lord, we're looking to a better place. We're looking to a greater place. And one day we will see your Saviour face to face. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would instill that truth even in each of our hearts. Lord, that while we live and abide in this place, may we look further, may we look higher and seek for that day when we meet our Saviour face to face. Father in heaven, continue with us tonight. Bless in the meeting. Undertake for everything that would be said and done. Remember our sister that will sing. Give help in the messages and song, we pray. And Lord, we ask it all will go down to thy honour and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We're turning for a second hymn to hymn number 212. Page 261, there is no love like the love of Jesus. Never to fear or fall. Till into the fold of the peace of God, he has gathered us all. 212, and we'll stand after the note to sing, please. are delighted to have Miss Naomi Wilson with us this evening, and we're going to ask her to come now and bring her first couple of messages and song, please. Sister, for that message and song, and how true it is that though our sins are many, the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ far exceeds them all. Could we invite you this evening to turn with us to the Old Testament scripture, to the book of 2 Samuel, and we're turning there to the chapter 18. Book of 2 Samuel in the chapter 18, and we want to break into the chapter there at the verse 6. There we read, "So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. There was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, and said, Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst not thou smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in her hearing the king charged thee, and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand, and thrust them through the heart of Absalom, while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Job's armour compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, every one to his tent. And we want to move on down the chapter a little bit. We want to come there to the verse 31. And we find that after these events have happened, there is a man comes to the king. And we read there in verse 31, and behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, "Tidings, my lord the king. For the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." And the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." The king was much moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son." And we end our reading there at the close of verse 33. And we know that God will bless his truth to each of our hearts this evening. Amen. At this point, we're going to ask our brother to come and make the necessary announcements, please.
We do give you a warm welcome tonight to the House of God, to the Gospel service. For those in the building, for those listening online, we do give you that welcome tonight in the Saviour's name. A warm welcome as well to our preacher today, the Reverend Raymond Robinson, from our Keshe Free Presbyterian Church. He's travelled further than most of us have, so we're glad that he made it, and we trust that he will have a safe journey home, and he'll know the help of God in the preaching of the word this evening. Just immediately after the service tonight, there is a practice, and there will be every Sunday night, for those involved in the choir for the Christmas service. So if you do want to be involved in that, do go up to the prayer room afterwards. Our sister Heather will meet you there. So tonight and every Sunday night afterwards, you better be in good singing voice, get your bird seed before you come and practice for that service at Christmas, please. We do thank Naomi for singing tonight. She'll be bringing another message in song later in the service. The offering baskets are at the door as you leave tonight. Some announcements for the incoming week. Monday, 10:30, Mother and Toddlers. Tuesday, 7 p.m, the Children's Meeting. Wednesday, 8 p.m, the Bible Study and Prayer Meeting. And the Reverend Murray will be the speaker at that meeting. Friday night at 8 p.m. for the elders, presbytery meeting in Newton Abbey Free Presbyterian Church. And then an announcement I omitted to make this morning, I apologise for that. This Saturday night, 7:30, it's a youth reach. The speaker is Mr. Kyle Boyd. And for those that are interested, it's pizza night this week. So do remember that for the youth reach meeting on Saturday night, please. Next Lord's Day, the 4th of December, 10 a.m, the Sunday School, 11:30 a.m, 7 p.m, the Family Worship and the Gospel Service. The Reverend John Woods from our John Knox Free Presbyterian Church will be the preacher at both those services, preceded by the half hour of prayer before each meeting. Next Lord's Day will be the building fund offerings. Do remember that, please. The Covenanter trip, we mentioned that this morning. The details are on the notice board this evening. You'll find it there. The CDs and DVDs of our brother Sam Houston. The list and details are there in the hallway, as well as the Let the Bible Speak calendars. They're also sitting there. And if you would like any of those things that we have mentioned, put your name down and we'll get the money off you at a later date. Again, just remembering the sick, and we mentioned what we did stress this morning. If there is someone in your own family or in someone connected with the church who is not well or has been moved to hospital, sometimes those things can happen. And we do ask you that to let one of the elders or myself know. We can pass that message on to the Reverend Murray for him to arrange a visit to see the individuals concerned. Those are all the announcements I need to make this evening. I'll hand the rest of the service over to the Reverend Robinson. Thank you, Brother.
I'd like to thank our brother for those kind words of welcome. It is a privilege to come and to fellowship with you in the Lord's house even today, and to come up from the west up to this corner of the vineyard. We're going to just sing together a couple of verses of another hymn. It's a hymn 275, page 287. Oh, what a Saviour that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith He, hath everlasting life. 275, we'll stand together. And we'll just sing verse 1 and verse 4 standing together, please. I'm going to ask Naomi to come now, bring her second piece, please.
Lost, but now
to thank Naomi for singing that wonderful piece. Those words penned by John Newton, that man that was saved there on the shores of Loch Swilly so many years ago. And how good it is to be able to say Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and have experienced that saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to turn again to 2 Samuel chapter 18, those verses that we read together. And we want to draw your attention in particular to the final verse of that chapter. We read there, "And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son." And with those words in our mind, let's just seek the Lord in a word of prayer, please. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of coming and gathering around thy word. We thank and praise you, Lord, that thy word, it is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Dear Father God, as we come this evening to consider this passage before us, in particular this final verse, we do ask and pray that thou would grant us that help from on high. Our Father God, I pray that you'd take these old stammering lips of clay, touch them, Lord, with that live coal from the altar, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and Lord, grant us that utterance, Lord, that we might be able to speak of thee, and above all things to uplift the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Tarry with us, we pray, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. I'm sure for most of you this evening, whenever we speak of David in the Bible, the first image that comes to mind is of that young boy of 17 years of age, and there he is with the sling in his hand, and he's going forth to face Goliath. We think of that young man that was a champion. That one young man who took that stone, and with that stone he knocked down Goliath and then used his sword to take off his head. Perhaps you think of David in the light of that one who is the shepherd boy. That one who there wrestled with the lion and wrestled with the bear, and from their paws and from their lips he took the little lamb and preserved its life. However, as we come to this portion of God's word, and as we think of David, it gives us a different insight into the life of this man of a Bible time. When we look at this chapter 18, it gives us an insight into the family life of David, into his activity as he rules and governs upon the throne, and how the difficulties that came about in his own family when his own son Absalom begins to rebel against him. This is not the case of a young man that is rebellious within the home, but this is the case of a young man who is rebellious within the very nation, to the very extent that he has acquired an army, and he's put his father out of the palace, he's put his father out of Jerusalem, and he's seeking and intending to take over the throne. Whenever we read the scriptures in particular of David, we find here that he is a man who has been faced with many troubles and trials in life, as we read the Psalms, and that's why many people enjoy them. They love the Psalms because they give an insight to David's life and the different circumstances. When he's weary, when he's in distress, when he's anxious, when he's burdened, all of those things are brought to attention in the Psalms. But here we find a man, and he is in a difficult situation. In fact, in this final verse of the chapter, as we look at it here, we could describe it as a lament of a sorrowing father. And what sad words we have here. Here we find this man, the sweet psalmist of Israel. We find this man who is described in the Bible as one after God's own heart. And we see in this final verse the heartfelt cry that he utters concerning his son Absalom. And for a few moments this evening, I want to draw your attention to this lament of this sorrowing father. We have here, as we indicate, a sad picture. David himself is no longer a young man. We could not say that he's a young man in the prime of life. Rather, the years have passed on. He is an older man, and as we look at him here and we see the situation that unfolds in this chapter, we would have to say to an extent he is a broken man. His heart is broken over the situation that has unfolded. The years have taken their toll. He can look back to his sin and to his departure from God and the issues around Bathsheba and the consequences that that has had for his family. It seems that the family life is in a mess. Whenever you read the earlier chapters, you find that whenever David sinned with Bathsheba, the young child that was born, it passed away. There was the case where his son Amnon was slain because of things that he was doing. Now we have Absalom's rebellion and Absalom's death. and here for this king as he looks over his life, it is at this point in time in a terrible mess. We've said already he's a man described in the book of Acts. There is one after God's own heart, and yet there is a reminder in these words that each one of us need to keep a close check upon our lives, that we walk in close communion and fellowship with our God. As we look at this passage, and particularly this lament that we find, I want you just to look a little at the background to it. What has happened? What has led up to these events? Well, as we have indicated, Absalom has rebelled against his father. He's rebelled against the throne. David has had to leave Jerusalem. He's moved away out of the city. He's living outside it. In fact, as we come to this chapter, David has had to gather his own troops together to go to war against his son. What a sad situation. David's soldiers, as he gathers them together in the opening verses of this chapter, you'll find that he numbers them, and the numbers that he possesses, they're less than that of Absalom. Absalom has the majority when it comes to the army. David has the skill. He has the experience that has been gained over many years. And so we find in the early verses of this chapter that he splits the troops into divisions. He divides them up into three groups. And he instructs them to go into battlefield. As they're heading into battle, we find that David gives them instructions. And he tells them, as they find Absalom, not to do him any harm. He's coming to this battle with a father's heart. He's not really coming as a king. He's not coming as the captain of the army. He's coming as a father. And he said to the people, said to the soldiers, don't do him any harm. Try and spare his life if that's possible. We find that David himself wanted to go to the battlefield, but they wouldn't let him do that. So instead, we read his words there in the verse 5. It says, the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai. Those were the three captains over the three divisions, saying, deal gently for my sake with this young man, even with Absalom. In other words, David is saying here, I don't want Absalom to die. Defeat his army. Kill his soldiers, but try your best to spare the life of young man. And as we think of David's situation, what an awkward position he finds himself in. He's been driven from his home. He's been publicly humiliated in the midst of all of the nation when you read of some of the things that Absalom done. And yet we see within him that father's heart. We see within him that tenderness and that love and that compassion for the one who is his son. His son is a wicked individual. He's a proud, he's a treacherous individual. And yet the cry of David is, deal gently with this individual. He had every right to be bitter. He had every right to be angry. He had every right to say to the soldiers, the first man that gets Absalom and slays him, do it. But he doesn't do that. Rather, he comes with tenderness here. And no doubt, as we think of David, we're reminded of our God and what the Bible tells us concerning him. David could speak of the Lord in Psalm 103 in the verse 8. There he said, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. It is a psalm that speaks of the goodness and of the grace of God. And surely as you and I consider the actions of God towards sinful fallen man, we see that grace and mercy displayed. You and I born into this world as old sinners and rebels against God, full of our own self-importance, even as Absalom was, full of bitterness and anger against God, even as Absalom was against his father. And yet God in grace and mercy touched us and drew us onto himself. We could look at this passage and say that here we have the worst of sons. Here we have the most rebellious of an individual. Here we have an individual who's ungrateful, who rightly deserves to die, and yet David's charge is deal gently with the young man. As we think of the actions here of a father with his son, are we not reminded of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? As we look at his earthly ministry, as we think of him there on the cross of Calvary, we think of that one whose back has been battered. We think of that one whose visage is marred more than any man. We think of that one who has had cruel spikes beaten into his hands and his feet, all by the Roman soldiers. There on the cross, he's looking out upon a sea of people. He's thinking of those Jews, and there as they've stood before Pilate's hall, they've said, away with this man. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. And yet when we look at Christ on the cross, we see his compassion. Luke chapter 23, in the verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, as we gather here tonight, we come to speak of a Savior, a gracious God. One who realizes that while men and women are sinners, there is a hope, there is a way of salvation, there is a way of deliverance for them. You and I are not treated as we deserve. Oh, so many in our world today are on about their rights and what they think they deserve and how they should be treated. But when we look and consider our own hearts as sinners against the holy God, we deserve eternal destruction. And yet we have to say that God is gracious. The Apostle Peter, writing in 2 Peter 3 in the verse 9, could say, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." As we see David here, and he's seeking to deal gently with his son, we see but a little picture of who is far greater than our Heavenly Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we see the background to this lament, but we notice the cause for it here. As we come into this chapter, you'll notice there in verse 6 that it begins to introduce us to all that has taken place in the battle. We find it is a hard battle. Many lives are lost. You look at verse 7, it tells us there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. In fact, as you read the verses, you'll find that one of the greatest problems was the location for this battle. Where it was been fought, there were trees, there were swamps, there were lots of natural difficulties, and it took more lives than anything. If you look at verse 8, it says, "For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured." So it was the location of the battle that was one of the biggest things here. But there is a battle takes place. Absalom is there. He's with his soldiers. David has been told by the captains that he's not to go to the battlefield. But Absalom is there. He's watching. He's observing. He's seeing how the fighting is going. And as we notice, look at the chapter, we find that Absalom here seems to be seeking to get away when you look at the verse 9. The indication is that he's lost many men and he's going away. He meets the servants of David there in verse 9 and he's on a mule. And he goes seeking to get away from the servants of David. And in so doing, we find that he catches his head in the branches of an oak. Bible doesn't tell us how, but you can just imagine perhaps as the forked branches and as the mule rides along, he gets his head trapped and there he is left hanging between the heaven and the earth. Whenever we read a little of the history of this young man, we find that he was one who was noted for his external appearance. He was known as handsome or very beautiful. He had a head of hair and he was very proud of his hair. In fact, if you read a little about Absalom, it tells us that he had his hair pulled or cut once a year and he used to weigh it. And the scripture gives us the details of the weight of his hair. He had great delight in his hair and his beauty of it. But it would seem as we read in these verses here that it is his hair that catches in the branches on his head. Isn't it interesting that that of which he is most proud is possibly quite the reason of his death here as we read these verses together? You see, he was a man full of pride. And the scripture warns against that thing. It says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty heart before a fall." Here is this young man. He's full of his own importance. He's a prince in the royal household. He's not content to be a prince. He wants to be the king. He wants to get his father off the throne. In fact, he wants his father put to death. Otherwise, he wouldn't be fighting here. He's a vindictive young individual. Oh, he is full of the vitality of life. But he's full of himself and he's battling against God's servant. And as we read these verses, we find that he ends up entangled in these trees. He's hung between heaven and earth. And we read, as we've read together already, that Joab takes three darts and he thrusts them into the body of this man. The young armor bearers are there and they give him beating as well. Absalom is put to death. What a sorry sight it is. It's not the way you expect a prince to be treated. And yet as we look at the scriptures here, we see that it is a sad end for a prince and for a man who desired to be king. When we read down through this chapter, and I encourage you to read it in your own time, you'll find that so much was Absalom full of his own importance that he set up a monument for himself. You look down there at verse 18. It said, "Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's deal, for he said, 'I have no son to keep my name in remembrance.' And they called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place." Here's a young man, and his pride knows no end. His self-importance knows no end. And yet we find him here put to death. We find that when he dies, the body is taken down. It's rolled into the woods, into a great pit there, verse 17, and a heap of stones upon it. Oh, Absalom had great plans. He had great ideas of what he was going to do and who he was going to be, but all of that has come to a sad end. And what a reminder it is to men and women today that we take care of where we stand before God. That we keep that humble stance, that we keep our eyes fixed upon the God of heaven. It's a warning to the unconverted. How many today are full of pride? They think, "I'll get to heaven my own way. I'm a good person. I'm an upright person. I don't do anybody any harm." That's pride in self. In reality, you're saying Christ didn't need to die on the cross of Calvary. Christ wasted his time when he hung and bled and died in that middle tree. "I can get to heaven my own way." You're mocking the death of the Son of God. You're saying it's not worth. He shouldn't have died. It wasn't worth it. It was unnecessary. You're full of pride, just like this young man Absalom that we find here. You see, mankind in a sinful estate, he rebels against God. We listen to many today and they dismiss the word of God. They dismiss the teaching of Scripture. It is, as it were, that mankind is waving their puny little fist in the face of a holy God. They're doing just like Absalom did. Filled with their own importance. Filled with pride and rebelling against the God of heaven. But it brings a sorry end. You see, the Bible teaches that God deals with those that rebel against him. The Bible tells us about eternal judgment. The Bible tells us about eternal destruction. And for those that rebel against the God of heaven, for those that reject his way of salvation as revealed in the Scripture, the Bible tells us they'll be cast into that place described as hell. Here we're brought into the life of this young man. A young man who never wanted for anything. I can't imagine Absalom in the royal household ever going without food. I can never imagine him in the place where he hadn't a roof over his head. I can never imagine him in the position where his father didn't give him the things that were needful for his daily life. We have to say he was an ungrateful individual. A thankless individual. A rebellious individual. One who dishonored his father by his very actions that we find here in Scripture. Fifth commandment reminds us about that. It says, "Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Here's a young man, he had no time for his father. Dishonorable, bitter, angry in every shape and form. We think of the nature of his death. He died hanging here from a tree by a head. There's a little verse in Scripture in the Old Testament we often quoted, and it says, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree." We often use it to speak of Christ, but here this man finds himself in the same position. What a humiliation. What a death for one who thought he could take the throne in the land at that time. Again, as we look at Absalom, we're reminded of the sinner. Those that rebel against God. Those that turn their back against the God of heaven. There is for them eternal destruction. When you look at this young man here, we find that he died in reality alone. There was none to help him. None to aid, none to assist. It was a lonely death for this man. It was a languishing death here as we look at these verses here, how he died. And you know, we're not reminded that's the same for the sinner. The Bible gives us a picture of hell there in Luke's Gospel in the chapter 16. And it tells us there of that rich man. It says, "In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." You see, hell's a lonely place. I was speaking to someone recently. They said about meeting other family members if they perish in this world. And I had to explain that the Bible says if you're not saved, you go to hell. Hell's not a place of fellowship. Hell's a place of loneliness. It's a place of isolation. It's a place of darkness. How many today, and they mock and they use the name of hell, or the word hell, they use it as a swear word, a curse word. They think it's going to be a place of a big party. It's going to be a place where men are in torments for all of eternity. Luke 16 tells us of that rich man, and as you read those verses, you'll learn that he could see, he could feel, he could remember. All of those facilities and faculties were active. But he was going to be in torment for all of eternity. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 18, there in the verse 32, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. And the instruction is given, wherefore turn yourself and live ye. Here we look at the life of a young man. He had every opportunity any young man could have. I have no doubt, as he sat in the household of David, he heard about God. As his father sat down with a pen and put those psalms on paper, I have no doubt that Absalom knew about the God in heaven. He knew the importance of the altar. He knew the importance of the sacrifice. He knew the importance of obeying the God of glory. And yet he rejected all of those things. He was determined to go his own way. What a warning we have here in Scripture. The cause of David's lament. I want you to notice the nature of his lament. Whenever the message comes to David, there are two runners. You can read about them in the passage. One called Ahimaaz, the other called Cushai. Cushai comes, he's the older of the two. First man comes and he's a little bit faster, but he's dubious of telling David that his son is dead. Cushai has no such qualms. He comes and he tells the king, in the language that we've already read together there in verse 32, he said, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. In other words, he's saying Absalom's dead, as should be everybody that opposes the king upon the throne. David's heart's broken here. You look at the words of this man as he utters them here in verse 33. Here is a father, he's weeping, he's crying for his son. His heart is in turmoil. He knows what Absalom has done. He's aware of all how Absalom has behaved throughout his life. And yet David still grieves for him. Absalom has been rebellious. He's been wicked, but he's still David's son. As he comes and as we read these words, we see that expression of grief and the loss of a son. You just look at that verse, how often that word son appears in it. This is not something that is mere sentimentalism, as it were, on the behalf of David. This is sincere. This is sincere grief from the very depths of his heart. As he utters these words, he's heartbroken over the death of his son and the manner in which it has all happened. I believe within this lament there's a little bit that is stirring in the hearts of David as well, because he's mindful of his own life. While his lament is sincere regarding his son, there is a little sting there, because he knows about his own past. No doubt David, as he thinks of the passing of his son, he's looking back to his own failures in life and maybe questioning and wondering, where did I fail as a father? What could I have done better? And yes, David was imperfect, just like all of us. He made mistakes. He fell, he faltered. He was told by the prophet there in 2 Samuel 12 in the verse 10, after his sin with Bathsheba, and now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Those words, no doubt, were ringing in his ears. He was very much aware of the consequences of sin. You see, sin brings consequences. You just can't sin and walk away from it. There's always consequences. But here as David utters these words, we're mindful that while he had failed in some ways as a father, yet Absalom was responsible for his own sins. Absalom was the one who rebelled. Absalom knew what was right, he knew what was proper, and yet he turned his back against it all. As we read the scriptures and what is contained there, we have to say that Absalom was a rebellious man, a selfish man. We'd have to say that tonight he's a man who's in hell. It's a solemn reminder of life. Yes, we can look at this and we can examine a broken family and we can go in and view all the details of things that have taken place within this household, but Absalom knew what was right and wrong. Maybe you're in this meeting this evening or listening in and you know the gospel. You've heard it day in, day out, you know, week by week. You know that you're a sinner, you know that you're bound for the place called hell. You know that there is a God who is gracious and tender and long-suffering. You know there is a God that has procured a way of salvation by the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you'll not trust in him. You'll not repent of your sin and look to Christ alone for salvation. You notice in David's cry here, he makes mention of substitution. He says, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee." Why did he say that? David knew he was ready to die. He knew he was ready to go to be with God. He was ready to go to glory. His son wasn't, and he was making this plea in the hope perhaps that Absalom would have got a little more time to repent. But his time had come. His life was ended. So we are reminded as we look at Scripture that we live in a day of grace. We live in an opportunity, a day of opportunity, but that comes to an end. Proverbs tells us, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You don't need me to explain to you the brevity of life. Things change in an instant of time. All it takes is a phone call from the doctor. All it takes is an accident going down the road and you're taken out into eternity. What if you're too late? Absalom knew. He never turned. He never repented. You have time at the moment. You have opportunity. Now is the time to get right with the Lord. David knew that he was ready for heaven. His son wasn't. The Bible reminds us that there is a way of salvation through Christ, who was our substitute on the cross of Calvary. He took our hell. He took our sin. He took our punishment that you and I might know eternal life. Dear friend, tonight, will you not come and get right with God? You not know David's Savior, David's God? How sad it would be if you sat in gospel meetings week after week, month after month, and went to the same place as Absalom. Behold, now the Scripture says is the day of salvation. Our prayer is that you would come and get right with God even this evening. As we look at this chapter, we see a father, a broken father, a compassionate father. We can speak of a heavenly father who is far greater than David ever was. Far more compassionate, far more long-suffering and patient. One day that patience run out. Dear friend, tonight, if you're unconverted, we implore you to come. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know that salvation that only he can give. And we pray that you'll not be like this young man, Absalom. Not be rebellious and stubborn, but rather you'll be gracious. Rather you'll come in repentance and embrace Christ as your only hope and means of salvation. We trust and pray that the Lord will bless his word even to each heart this evening. We're going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn in closing. Hymn number 701, page 459. It says, "Come to the Saviour, make no delay. Here in his word he has shown us the way. Here in the midst he's standing today, tenderly saying, come." Dear friend, tonight that's the prayer of our heart, that as that invitation comes to you, that you would come to the Lord and make no delay and know that salvation that only he can give. 701, we'll stand together, we'll just sing verse 1. And verse 3, standing as we sing, please. gracious God and Heavenly Father. And we thank you for thy word, and our Father, we pray you'd write it upon each heart. Lord, how sad it would be if there was a parent here and they had to utter the words even that David did. Our Father, we pray that for each one listening in, that they might know that salvation that's found in Christ alone. Our Father, as we leave thy house this evening, we ask and pray you'd take each one to their various homes in safety. We ask that thy people might know that triune blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resting, remaining, and abiding upon them. For in Jesus' blessed name, we ask all these things. Amen.